Wow, I was enjoying that singing so much, I had just about forgotten that I was supposed to preach tonight. That was beautiful singing. I think Ernie was right when he said, you should be up here and hear it as it comes from the audience. Very inspiring, very uplifting, and of course, a praise to God. Thank you very much also to the choir. Appreciate it a great deal. Marge and I want to thank you for this time, this past week and tonight, all through the day. We seldom find an audience as appreciative and as responsive and as kind as you folks have been. And we'll be on our way tomorrow, really thanking God for this privilege and this service. And we would just like to ask of you that you pray for us and with us, as we have an intensive schedule of missionary conferences the next 2 months, and we count on the prayers of so many here because we know that you are good prayers. And we'd like to ask you to pray on behalf of the ministry. I've been trying to share with you different things in world evangelism. I want to share with you tonight a tremendous need. A need that probably most of us are not even aware of. There's some people that live on the island of Madura in Indonesia and in East Java. They number about 12.5 million. They are mostly Muslim. There has been one effort after another to reach them all the way from 1868. People have been murdered in missionary service there. People have died there. Some found the work too difficult and gave it up. Listen to the end result. Yet today, apart from a prayer group of about 35 Madurese believers meeting in faraway Jakarta, there's not a single ethnic Madurese church anywhere. The Madurese New Testament has never been published. And there's not a single missionary or tent maker working among them. Two young national evangelists have just recently begun to minister to this huge people. And the person writing this writes at the end of it, two, with exclamation mark. That's all. Now, some of you have been accustomed to praying for unreached peoples. Here is an unreached people, though many attempts have been made to reach them. And it's been hard, hard going. I believe that as together we pray, we're going to see God answer. Because more than one unreached people in the last few years has been reached. As men and women have laid hold on God and trusted Him for His blessing. Once again, they live on the island of Madura in Indonesia or in East Java. They number 12.5 million. They are almost entirely Muslim. Well, we're traveling along in 2 Corinthians, and tonight we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think in order to get the real impact of the chapter, it would be appropriate to read all of it. And as I've already said on other occasions, let's not think this preliminary to the message. Let's all pay careful attention to the Word of God as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've had great words from these Corinthian chapters, haven't we? Comfort, triumph, transformation, encouragement, pleasing God. Tonight we're going to think about consecration and separation. 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What a declaration from Scripture, right? If there's anyone in our midst tonight, just remember, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, this is the day of opportunity. Tomorrow might never come. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in strifes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. May God take this inspired word of his and really inspire us tonight to the kind of living that honors God. The Apostle Paul was writing to a church where wonderful things had happened. Many had really been converted and changed and transformed. But also there were many sad things. Corinth was a wicked place. And even believers succumbed to that wickedness. And so they needed instruction in the basic principles of the Christian life. And I think that in the words that we read tonight, Paul speaks about the cost of service or its needed consecration and the separation from the world, which is required if we're going to serve God acceptably. First then, let's consider the consecration or the cost of excellent service. You'll notice that here, as in other places, Paul indicated that he wanted to be sure to commend himself as a minister of God. He did not want to do anything that would bring blame or shame on the ministry. And I think that prayer of Paul also finds an echo in our hearts, doesn't it? We want to live in such a way that by God's grace we will never do or say or live anything that brings blame or shame on the Word of God and the Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you find a whole lot of words in these verses. It's one thing after another. It's just like a machine gun effect as you read them. I was very interested to see the suggested division of this part that was suggested by H.A. Ironside a number of years ago. When I was a student at Wheaton College, on more than one occasion, I had the privilege to listen to H.A. Ironside. And this is the way he divided it. Verses 4 and 5 show 9 testings of the worker. Verses 6 and 7, 9 characteristics of the worker. And verses 8 to 10, 9 paradoxes or apparent contradictions in the life of the worker. Do you know, as I've looked at these verses, and then one time, consulted that well-known classical commentator, Matthew Henry, of another generation, I thought that he really captured the idea of these verses. He talked about these verses as indicating much patience in afflictions. Second, acting from good principles, and third, having a good temper, or as we would say today, having a good attitude under a variety of circumstances. And when you put those three together, I think you get a very good picture of consecration to God and to His work. First of all, then, much patience in afflictions. Paul had quite a list, didn't he? Tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fasting. Not all who serve Christ will face all these things, but some will face all. Nevertheless, every true follower of the Lord Jesus who seeks to be consecrated to Him will suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You can't be deeply involved in the battle of the ages and not know something of what Paul was talking about. And for that, we need much patience or endurance, following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know what? Most of us are too impatient to be effective servants. Most of us don't have enough endurance to be effective servants. And when the troubles and the difficulties and the demands come along, then it is so easy to falter in the way. Okay, when it comes to the matter of patience and endurance, we're like the person who very impetuously prayed, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me right away." As though it just happens automatically and without going through God's school. So I hope that you and I will demonstrate consecration to the Lord in these days by much patience in affliction, by being good soldiers who know how to endure hardness, especially spiritual hardship, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the second division is acting from good principles by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. Say, that is a cluster of qualities, isn't it? You and I need to look at them over and over again and say, Lord, produce them all in our lives that we might be consecrated to you and to your service. We need these things to endure and triumph, as well as to serve successfully. But, as we've learned all through the week, we look at this list and we almost are ready to throw our hands up in despair and to say, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer, of course, is not one of us. Not the brainiest, not the smartest, not the strongest, not the most gifted person is sufficient for these things. But we are sufficient in the work of the Holy Spirit and in His indwelling in us. And if some of us have been failing and not doing so well in that regard, I think we just need to shift the emphasis from trying ourselves to letting the marvelous Holy Spirit so take possession of us that the cluster that Paul is talking about will become a reality in our lives. It's a big demand, but it's also a great privilege. How wonderful to live and to serve that way. And then the third division, having a good temper. We would say having a good attitude under a variety of circumstances. I'm sure you've noticed this, that the Christian life is filled with paradoxes. We have a lot of paradoxes in the Christian life. People will talk evil about us because we are Christians. But people will also talk good about us as they observe our conduct, just like we learned in Philippians. There was Paul in jail, in chains, a prisoner of Rome. But it wasn't long before the guards saw that this man was not an ordinary criminal. He was not there for a good basic reason. They saw that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and they admired what they saw. We get called counterfeits, but we know that we know the truth. In some ways, we are quite unknown. We don't belong to the great people of the world. But in other ways, we are very well known. In our circle of Christian fellowship, we are known by God. We belong to the greatest family in all the world, and that's the most important knowledge of all. It looks like we are dying, but really we are learning to live is what happens in our lives. And the more that we die to sin, the more we live to God. What a wonderful paragraph. And we are chastened. Well, that doesn't look like such a good thing. But all the while we're chastened, we are growing in the Christian life. And that is a very good thing. Sorrowful. but rejoicing? I think that there are no people who know the depth of sorrow like Christians do. Especially the sorrow for the sins of the world and the sins of people around us and those who desperately need salvation. And that's a great burden and sorrow on our hearts. But at the same time, the other side of the coin is that in Jesus Christ we have rejoicing that goes beyond description, as we learned this morning as we looked at the fourth chapter of Philippians. Poor, you know, not having tremendous assets, but at the same time making many rich. Oh, what a delightful occupation. And the song occurred to me as I was thinking about that. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. And we sing, I'm the child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm the child of the King. And then that last phrase, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Our holdings might be very limited. There's nothing wrong with having material possessions. But in most cases, most of us are pretty limited in them. And yet the Word of God says, as Christians, we possess all things. Reminds me of the widow who had the little crust of bread and very thankfully before God held up that crust and said, all this and heaven too. Yes, she was possessing all things. Now let's think a moment about the separation needed for Christian service. You will notice that before talking about this, Paul tells them how much he loves them and how much he wants them to respond in the same way. Notice what he says in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. And over again, Paul tried to assure the Corinthians that even though he had to exercise pretty strong discipline sometimes, he loved them with all of his heart. I think that most of us take exhortation and instruction and discipline and hard words much better when the person giving them to us really loves us and expresses affection and interest and concern as far as we are concerned. And then in the succeeding verses, we find very definite reasons for separation from the world and separation to God. Look at what they are. Verse 16, first of all, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. That's a powerful reason for separation, isn't it? It's the nature of the believer. You are the temple of the living God. We really have nothing in common with sinful living, do we? Light does not have communion with darkness. If we live in any other way than separated from evil and dedicated to God, we are living contrary to our nature as Christians. And we ought to live that and preach it and teach it. I love the statement of the humble man who said when somebody was making fun of him and mocking him and asking him to define God and all these things, putting him on the spot, his answer was a good one. Very simple, but right to the point. He said, well, I don't know. But the God in whom I trust is so great that the heavens and the earth can't contain him. But he can live here. And that was a great answer. We are the temples of the living God. And friends, I think it is with sadness that we ought to behold what is happening in the Christian church today. I've mentioned this before. I need to mention it again. You know, it's sad that wickedness is so engulfing the world. It's even sadder that there's so much wickedness in the church. And that those who are the temple of the living God don't seem to differ on some occasions and in some ways from those who are living on the outside. Oh, that is such a sad situation. Let's remember tonight when the temptations come and when the desire to compromise enters the picture and we are not separated to God. Remember again who we are. We are the temple of the living God. And that temple has no truck and no association with that which is wicked and corrupt and sinful. I love that statement of the psalmist, don't you, in Psalm 27 when he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That is separation. I don't think that the psalmist was saying, I want to live all my life in church. But he was saying, I want all of my life to be a temple, a sanctuary, a place where God is honored. And there, I have the great joy of looking at my wonderful Lord and at the same time getting my directions from Him. And if you and I do that, then by God's grace, we will be separated from the world. Well, there's another reason that is stated here so clearly, and it's in verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Not only the nature of the believer, but the command of Scripture. Come out from among them and be separate. This, of course, was the great command of the Lord to the people of Israel. In fact, this is a quotation from the Old Testament, Isaiah 52, verse 11. One of the great lessons of the Old Testament, in the midst of all those laws and regulations, and I must confess that sometimes I get bogged down in them when I read them, and Marge and I are using different systems to read through the Bible in 1 year, I must confess that as I go through Leviticus and some of those places and Numbers and Deuteronomy, I really get bogged down in all those regulations and all of those details. But out from them, there comes one clear lesson. And that is that God was teaching His people that He wanted them to be clean and holy. The laws of cleanliness, the laws of separation. But sad to say, much of the time they backslid, they served idols, and they got corrupted by involvement in the pagan nations. Now, you know, you and I can do one of two things today. We can look at the people of Israel and see all the terrible mistakes that they made, and we can point at them accusingly and say, what a lousy group of people. Or we can say, we need to recognize this as a very human tendency. And before we know it, we ourselves are involved having idols in our lives that take the place of God. And we make the kind of compromises that dishonor God. And we've become so much a part of the world and so tainted with it, that if we're not careful, we're just like those people in the Old Testament that had so much to bless them and to guide them and to lead them, and yet over and over again, they wandered away and missed the blessing of God. I think the hymn writer hit it right on the head when he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Well, the nature of the believer, the command of Scripture, and then there's the promise of God's blessing. Listen to these words. You've heard them so many times, they don't impress you very much anymore, as they don't impress me if we're not careful. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Say, that's a wonderful blessing. I don't know of any greater incentive to separation and to holiness and to cleanliness and devotion to God. He will be a father to us. We will be His sons and daughters. We will live in that marvelous family relationship. That is a great promise. It's a wonderful incentive. So there are three things especially mentioned here that ought to keep us from the world and devoted to God. The nature of the believer, the command of Scripture, the promise of God's blessing. And the opposite is also true. Remember, when you and I play with the things of the world, when you and I are tainted with that which dishonors God, that's not blessing. That brings sorrow and heartache and heartbreak, and we're seeing it right and left, backwards and forwards around us day after day after day. Now, why did Paul write that way? Because in Corinth, they had an awful lot of need for this. First of all, people faced the problem in their work. Let's think of a couple of illustrations. Here's the stone mason. He's needing work very badly, and suddenly a job is offered to him to work as a stone mason in building a heathen shrine. Should he do it? Well, he hesitates before that decision. The one who really loved God made the decision, no, I don't want to be a part of that. Or think of the soldier in the Roman army, a Christian now, once every year in that army. There was a special ceremony where they made allegiance to Caesar and recognized Caesar as Lord. And there were Christian soldiers who said, no, Caesar is not the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. And over and over again, Christian soldiers had to make that decision. People face that in their social lives. Many feasts and special events took place in the temples of the heathen gods. Not only did the feast take place there, but a great deal of the business was transacted. And the believer found himself in a very delicate situation as far as life's decisions were concerned. People faced this in connection with family ties. Many families were broken up because of faith in Christ. And you know what? It's not very different from many situations today. Think first of all of the business and the work world. I think it's one commentator who said it was pretty dangerous to be a Christian in those early times. The fact of the matter is, it's not safe yet if you follow him all the way. I don't know if I made reference here in these meetings to the lady in the church up in Waukesha, Wisconsin, where we just had a missions conference. I left on Monday morning. That Monday morning, she was going to meet with the school authorities because although she was a highly rated teacher, had received many awards for her excellent work, she happened in the course of her work to give a gospel witness to one of the students in the school, and now she was being called on the carpet, and probably that morning she was going to be asked to close her mouth and to silence her testimony if she wanted her job. I know that she was going to that interview with the determination to say to the superintendent of schools, if that is the condition of my job, then I will lose my job because I cannot be silent. I must tell men and women of the wonderful thing that Jesus Christ has done in my life. Across the last few years, I've come across quite a few businessmen who had to make some hard decisions. In fact, I think right now of one big motel chain that was founded by three Christians, and all of those three Christians are out of the motel chain. They had to make some big decisions, whether to honor God or to take business advantage. And they chose to honor God. Thank Him. How about the whole matter of socializing, just like they had in Corinth? Oh, what tremendous temptations there are to compromise. And to go off in one direction just a little way that might not be too bad, but the next thing you know, the person has gone all the way. I'm always pleased when I see men and women who without any question take their stand for Christ. And it doesn't make any difference what the circumstance is. You can count on them, even in the most complicated social situations, to be separated to God and separated from sin. I remember we had in Ecuador at one time a man who worked with USAID. In the embassy staff, he was considered kind of a queer guy. You know why he was considered queer? Because he was such a dedicated, articulate, clear-cut Christian. And one day I had occasion to be with him on an hacienda in the northern part of the country, an hacienda of a very famous man of Ecuador who had been past president, who had been ambassador, had been sent on missions of the United Nations, peacekeeping missions. At one time, he was the secretary of the Organization of American States for 10 years, and we were at his hacienda. On his hacienda, he had a great reputation for having good milk, and that was really the secret of the thing that day. We sat there in a social circle, and Galo Plaza Lasso came around, you know, just in the ordinary course of events, and he was asking each person in the circle what he would like to have as far as an alcoholic drink was concerned, liquor, because a lot of it was going to flow that day. Here was this USAID man. Galo Plaza was going to come to him before he came to me. I knew what my decision was going to be. I wondered what that USAID fellow was going to do. I soon found out. Oh, God gave him such wonderful wisdom. He said to Galo Plaza Lasso, Mr. Plaza, I hear that here in this hacienda, you have some of the best milk in the world. You know what? I would like to have a glass of your milk. And Galo Plaza said, I think that's a good idea. In fact, we're all going to have milk. Not only was he ready to take his stand, but God gave him the wisdom to make the right kind of decision. I thank God for people like that. And even in today's world, there are men and women who take their stand for Christ. Families are against them. Families laugh at them. families mock at them and so on, but they are solid and true. Yes, there is a cost of separation in today's world. As Christians, we live in a delicate and dangerous situation. We must be salt and light. Jesus said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. But we can never be at peace with this sinful world, its practices, its entertainments, its principles, its goals, its ungodly fashions. One great theologian said, the church never had so much influence on the world as when she kept aloof from it. A church conformed to the world will never lead it. She must be separate if she would live. Some of you know the journalist Cal Thomas. He quoted something from a person that I don't really know the other day, but it is a tremendous quote. He said, it can be exalting to belong to a church that is 500 years behind the times and sublimely indifferent to fashion. It is mortifying to belong to a church that is 5 minutes behind the times, huffing and puffing to catch up. And is so interested in conforming to the fashion of the times, and at the same time, missing the blessing of God. One time at Back to the Bible, when we had an anniversary, Elizabeth Elliot spoke one morning. And she said, in many places where I go, people tell me that I'm Victorian in my concepts. I would like to tell them something very different. I am more than Victorian. I'm pre-Victorian. I go all the way back to Genesis. I thought that was a wonderful answer. Jesus has given us the example, hasn't he? And I see that time is going. I must finish. Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. But he was also a friend of publicans and sinners. And as we go into the workaday world tomorrow, and as we meet many different situations, I trust that we will follow that example of the Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, but a friend of publicans and sinners. Separation involves much more than just avoiding entertainment that leads to sin. It involves a great deal of how we spend our time, our talents, and our money in a fallen world. I want to close with this illustration. Some of you know about it already, but I think it's so beautiful and so symbolic. It comes from the program of James Dobson, but he also obtained it from somebody else. In fact, I think from a black Christian worker. Here's the story. You know, we live in a culture today that is so permissive, so much of premarital sex, such awful involvement with all of the dreaded consequences. And our children and our grandchildren grow up in that environment. And the suggestion was made that fathers take their sons and mothers take their daughters and talk to them about those things and about their responsibility and privilege as Christians. The father takes the son out for an evening meal someplace where they can talk quietly. And the father talks about purity and of keeping oneself pure until marriage, no premarital sex and things of that kind. And if the son accepts the counsel and says he's ready to do that, the father gives him a ring that will be a constant reminder to that son of the pact and covenant that he makes. And as long as that ring is on his finger, the father and the mother know that that son is following that line of conduct. And the mother does the same thing with her daughter, sometimes giving her a necklace. And as long as that necklace is worn, it's a symbol, an indication of the fact that that young person is following God's way in separation and commitment to him. Some of our own families have done that, and they found it to be such a blessing. And each time when they've come back with the report, we have thanked God. And in that way, by the grace of God, we're establishing a Christian counterculture that says, no, we don't go that way. We go God's way. And as we come to the end of this conference, I just like to think tonight that symbolically, each one of us is putting on a ring or a necklace that says before God, O Lord, I want to keep myself pure and separated and devoted. I want to live in the world, but I don't want to be of the world. and I want to glorify God in it. I don't want to fall into the trap of the Corinthian believers. I want to follow God's way all the way, and in today's world, give an example of what it means to be separated from sin and devoted to God. Let's live that way by His grace in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, these two words speak strongly to us tonight. Consecration and separation. Help us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who was so separate from sin, who was so holy before You, but who so much loved publicans and sinners, and walked cleanly among them. That's what we want to do too, Lord. Consecrated to You and separated from sin. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name.